Good evening. Started 3 weeks ago with a series of lessons on church discipline. Tonight, I thought we would look at some objections to discipline, because anytime the subject is brought up, there are always folks that object to it. And I think it's legitimate if there are questions and if there are doubts that we need to discuss and see if God has an answer to them. The first objection that almost always comes up is it causes more harm than it does good. It just destroys families, destroys congregations, and we ought not to do it. Well, look in Acts, the fifth chapter, starting in verse number 1, and you're going to see that the church of the first century was told that they had a responsibility. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. And his wife also was aware of it and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. And Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her with her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all that heard these things. Drop down to verse 14, and the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Now, I guarantee you there's not going to be any church discipline where somebody's going to fall down dead because they're called out. But if it goes to that extreme, and it is successful in what it was designed to do, should we not think seriously about our responsibility and not allow the human objection of it'll do more harm than good? You realize that says, I am wiser than God, because I can look what God told the church to do and say, no, 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 God, you don't understand. In this day and time, among this people, that's going to cause more harm than it will good. A second case that I think we need to look at is found in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse number 1. It was actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That sounds like church discipline to me, doesn't it, you? That's God telling them that's what's supposed to happen. Now look over in the second chapter, or 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, starting with verse number 6. And we're going to see whether or not this has caused more harm than good. Paul says, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him. lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Paul said, the delivering the one to Satan that it might save his soul, saved his soul. God's way actually worked, and then he told them, now is the time for you to forgive. Now is the time for you to reaffirm your love. Now is the time to take this one who's done this terrible thing back into the fellowship. God's way doesn't cause more harm than good. God's way works when we have the strength to do it. Well, second objection that folks like to give is, well, don't withdraw. Just stop using them. In another congregation, the elders decided that this fellow, who was a beautiful song leader, just had a voice that was just like an angel. I mean, it was beautiful. Had been doing some things that they didn't think was right. So they decided to stop using him. I went to them and I asked them, why didn't we withdraw from that man if what he did is wrong? Well, we don't want to cause trouble. We're just going to stop using him. No longer allow him to publicly take part in the worship. But we're not going to withdraw from him. Folks, I put to you, they didn't understand the purpose of discipline. They didn't understand the purpose that God had put forth. And that was to save the soul. They were more interested in saving their appearance. I didn't stay in that congregation too much longer, I might say, add, for that and other reasons. Third objection. When one ceases to assemble with us, well, he's already withdrawn himself. There's nothing more we can do. He's not a part of us anymore. We need to just let him go if he's no longer assembling with us. What they forget is 1 Corinthians 5:5, what Paul said in talking to the church there, they're lost. They're outside the fellowship and they still are there, even though we let them go. Look over in Matthew the 18th chapter and see what God has told us about one that wanders away. 18th chapter, verse number 12 is where we're going to start. It says, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains to seek the one that's straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, is it not the will of your Father who's in heaven that one of the least of these should not perish? God doesn't want that person lost. Just because they've walked away, he gives us no right to say, well, I'll wash the hands of that one. They're no longer our responsibility. They're like the sheep that's gone astray. Many things are not accomplished when we just let them go and no longer have a part in it. One, the offender doesn't know they've been delivered to Satan. That's what Paul said happened. Number two, the offender doesn't know that he's been withdrawn from. The church no longer recognizes his fellowship. The members don't know what the resolution of the situation is. The guy just left. God's purpose has not been accomplished. Oh, it might ease the conscience of some, but that's not God's purpose. The church still has a corrupting influence of this fellow's influence, and the world doesn't know. The world doesn't know. So when one ceases to assemble with us, doesn't take away the responsibility we have to that sheep that's wandered away. I'm going to answer this next one later. I'm not going to touch it tonight because we'd be here for a while. And that is, well, when do we start? This congregation's been here almost 20 years. Do we go back 20 years and pick up all the people that have no longer assembling, no longer with us, and try to go all the way back there? And what should we do? I'll give you the answer to that in next week's lesson. Well, that's almost the whole lesson itself. If you turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, one that always comes up is the 7th chapter, the first 5 verses. Reads this way, Matthew 7. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Don't judge. Says it, doesn't it, right there in verse number 1. Judge not. How can the church judge? Well, verse 1 is not the end of the Bible. Look at verse 2. And what does it say? The judgment that you judge, that implies that you do judge. What judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. It's saying don't do unrighteous judgment, because you need to know the judgment you use will the one you'll be judged with. Look in John, the 7th chapter, where John comments on somewhat this same thing. John 7 in verse number 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. I don't like the guy. Let's withdraw from him. He's a troublemaker. He questions everything I suggest. Withdraw from him. He's got a strange idea on this verse or on that verse. Withdraw from him. Judge not. Judge not, he says, because the judgment you use is the one that you'll be judged by. Do you want, if anyone judges you, for it to be a righteous judgment? A judgment according to God's word, or according to their feelings, their emotions, their likes, and their dislikes? I don't want that. I really don't. I doubt that the 7 of us that are in here could agree on a whole lot of things, totally. You get 7 people together, you're going to have probably 6 opinions on something. I don't want it to be opinions, so I don't judge by opinions. And that's all Jesus was saying in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Don't judge, because the judgment you use was the one that you'll be judged by. Use a righteous judgment. Now, if we're not supposed to judge, let's think again about 1 Corinthians 5:5. Weren't they told to judge that one and to deliver him to Satan to save his soul? It cannot mean in Matthew 7, don't judge, period, any way, any form. Verse 2, I think, defines the judging that we're not to do. And that's an unrighteous judgment. But we are given a command that we are to judge. I mean, look at the church at Corinth. And you think about, this is the church that was told, there to deliver that one to Satan to save the soul. If you look in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 12, they had preacheritis. One of them was following Apollo, one of them was following Peter, one of them was following Christ, and they even make Christ a part of the argument. We can look back in verse number 11, and they were contentious people. Been reported to me of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. It's third chapter in verse number 5. It says they were carnal. They were envious. They were jealous. They were angry with one another. The 11th chapter, starting with verse 12 all the way through to the end, they changed the whole worship. Said, when you come together, it's not to eat the bread. It was to have a drunken feast. And this is the church that was to deliver such a one to Satan. No. Folks, that's not what that's talking about. Look in John 8 and verse number 7. Jesus is kneeling down in front of the woman that's taken in adultery. And he raises himself up and he looks around and says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Well, we're all sinners. We can't judge. Yeah, we can. God has told us to. But as I already said, he told us to use righteous judgment. Not my opinion. I can't be guilty of the same thing that I'm accusing someone else of. That's unrighteous judgment. I need to be living a life as close to God as I can, repenting of the sin that is in my life, and understanding that none are righteous, no, not one. Next objection. The Lord adds and the Lord takes away. Not us. We didn't add anybody to the church and we can't take anyone out of the church. Well, that's right. We can't. We have no authority to put anyone out of the church. We have no right to do it. But what we do have is a responsibility to let the sinner know what the Lord says about their sin. And a responsibility not to subtract, but to try to save that lost one. And to try to be pleasing to the Lord. Our bond of fellowship, this way, is only there if there's a fellowship that goes this way. And when one of us breaks that fellowship to God, then he says, you can't be in fellowship with that person. He says, not me. We are never, ever to withdraw from someone because of the sin they do. How many of us have made it through last week without sinning? I don't see any hands. I didn't expect to. Because none of us do. I probably could say, how many of us made it through yesterday without sinning? Or maybe this afternoon. Without getting angry or upset or something. What would the book of life be look like if God kept the record and wrote your name in the book of life when you're baptized and then scratched it out when you sinned and then wrote it back in again when you repented and then scratched it out and then wrote it back in again when you repent again and prayed and asked for forgiveness. How many pages would you have? How many pages would I have? That's not the way it works. We're not subtracting. All we're doing is acknowledging what God has said. Look at Matthew, the 13th chapter. Starting with verse 24. The kingdom, another parable he put forth to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. And the servant of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said unto them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servant said unto him, 'Do you want us then to go and to gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn.'" Some people take that passage and explain it that we have no responsibility, no obligation, no right to go into the church and say that one's a tare and that one's a wheat and rip it out. This passage says you're to leave the tares alone. Leave the wheat alone. They'll all grow up and I'll take care of it when I come. Well, if you look down just a few verses, starting with verse 36, Jesus is going to explain this parable. "Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us this parable of the tares of the field.' And he answered and said to them," now listen close, "'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, not the church. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Did you catch that? That parable's not talking about the church. That parable's talking about the world. We have no right to go on a crusade. We have no right to jump on our white charger and tear off into the Middle East with swords and kill all the Muslims. That's what they did in the Middle Ages, you know. Totally ignoring this passage, totally ignoring the teachings of Christ. You have no right to go kill the tares in the world. And oh, there's some tares. You don't have to go to the Middle East. You can go right here in Franklin County. And there's a lot of sons of the devil that are around. Well, we don't have the right to go down the street and shoot them, to rip them out, to cast them into the fire. That's what Jesus is saying. The field is the world. Now let's go back and read the parable one more time. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field." It's like a man who had put Christians in the world. "And while his men slept, the enemy," that's Satan, "came and sowed bad tares, evil people, among the good folks, and went his way. And when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the good folks and the bad folks appeared together. And the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not put Christians in your field, in the world? How then does it have evil people? And he said to them, An enemy, Satan, has done this. And the servant said to them, What do you want us to go then and to gather up the evil ones? And he said, No, lest while you gather up the evil ones, you also uproot the good men with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, the end of time, when the angels come to gather them, I'll say to the angels, Gather together the evil ones and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the Christians into my barn. That's what that passage is talking about. It's not even talking about the church. That's just, what, six of them, seven of them? There's a whole lot more that we could go into. But I think you can see, hope you can see, that the Bible has the answer to whatever objections we want to come up with. God has said, discipline is a part of my gospel, my good news. We need to obey. We need to do what God has told us to do. If you're here tonight and you look at yourself and say, well, I haven't been doing what God wants me to do in this area or in whatever area, and I need to repent, we stand ready to help you in any way that we can. Please give us that opportunity right now while we stand.